Okay, red. Okay. So we're continuing in 2 Timothy today, and last week we looked at a couple interesting verses, and I hope all of us that are here, I trust all of us are here, want to be useful to our master. And when we looked at the verses last week in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, we saw that as far as usefulness for a Christian in present tense salvation, there's different degrees of value. And so let's turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and get a little bit of a run at this. All right, Henry's excited about this. Okay, I'm going to back up to verse 19. Now, in previous to that context, now, just to, I guess, bring a little bit of context into 2 Timothy, we know Paul here is at the end of his life here on earth, and he's expecting to leave. He's run his course, and he has some things to say to Timothy. He's in prison again. This is his second Roman imprisonment. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And in verse 6, you see, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And so Paul, the apostle, the steward of the dispensation of grace, has finished the course, his course, and he said he kept the faith, Now, in the faith there, I understand it and take it to be the body of doctrine. Oh, okay. Okay, we're good. This has to be taken care of on the other side now. Okay. And so,
now you need to repeat what you said.
Okay, where was I? Can we rewind this?
And salvation.
Okay, yeah, when he said he kept the faith, the body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over his spiritual enemies. Now, when you think of a Christian spiritual enemies, and when we know the word tells us we have three spiritual enemies, the world system, Satan, and then we have an enemy that is we carry around with us, the flesh, the sin nature. And when we allow those spiritual enemies to have their way with us, they really disrupt us from remaining settled in a position that we have in Christ. I mean, if you want to just boil it down and simplify some, when those spiritual enemies have their way with us, now they attack us in different ways, and we know that, we understand that, but they will bring us out of our position. When we were saved, we were immersed into the body of Christ. We have a position in Christ. And it's a challenge as a Christian to remain settled in that position. Now, in Christ, we are what we will be. And as we come into 2 Timothy here, there was a lot of things going on in the church at that time. There was a lot of heresy. There was a lot of false teaching. There was a lot of things that were going on and circumstances happening in history at that time that would could even lead someone to think that the very foundation of what God was trying to accomplish was being undermined. And Paul, here he says, let's pick up in 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure." And I've retranslated this according to the Greek back when we went through this verse, and it's just literally the firm foundation of God stands. It stands. Nobody's going to undermine the foundation of God. Not these false teachers, if they're carnal Christians or if they're unbelievers, they're not going to undermine the plan and purposes of God. Now he says, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And he says this in a way that's it's in an aorist tense, so it just literally, the Lord experientially knew at a point in time them that are his. He knows them that are his, and back when we went through this verse, we know those that are his, and now Dale mentioned chastening this morning. And we know that all of us as Christians, as sons of God, endure chastening. Though those the Lord loves, he chastens. There's child training. God is going to get each and every one of us where we need to be. Now we also know those that are his also have the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit. But here it says, the Lord experientially knew them that are his. And then he says, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness. And the word depart, it just has the idea or the meaning to stand away from. And I retranslated if you're reading the King James, it reads iniquity. And I retranslated it as unrighteousness. Now, we mentioned that unrighteousness is a larger term that includes sin and trespass. So it's a larger term. You can be unrighteousness, and you can be unrighteous in your thinking. You can't sin in your mind. We looked at a couple of verses last week. All sin is outside the body. It's an act. But unrighteousness is a larger term, and so I point that out. It says, but let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Now, the two verses we looked at last week are next, and it's verse 20 and 21. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. And so here we see these different vessels in a great house. It's just a quality of a great house, and there's different value attached to these vessels. Now, it's not until we get to verse 21 that we kind of get an idea of what Paul's referring to. Now, keep in mind, Paul's talking here about present tense salvation and the value of being useful, useful. And verse 21 helps us to see that. It says, for if a man or anyone therefore cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, a vessel unto honor. Having been sanctified and useful, it says in King James it reads meat, but it's useful, for the master's use, the despot's use, and having been prepared unto every good work. Now, it says if anyone therefore cleanse, the King James reads purge, we looked at that word last week, it just has the idea to thoroughly cleanse from these, and as we go back in the context, we see these being those that are really promoting this false teaching. We see some of their actions. Paul tells them in verse 14, charging them, I'm just picking up that halfway in the verse, charging them before the Lord that they strive. The word strive means battle not with words or battle of words, to no profit, but to the overthrowing of the ones hearing. Verse 16, but shun profane and empty babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In verse 17, you see their word, it eats as does gangrene. Gangrene. And so, he says, if any man thoroughly cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And so you see there's the potential to move in present tense salvation and the value of your usefulness in relationship to the analogy he used in verse 20 to the type of vessel you are, of gold being of the most valuable, of silver, and then of wood and earth or clay. And so there's a potential here to be a highly valuable vessel in regards to usefulness. This is something that as Christians, all Christians have the potential to be like a gold vessel to the master in regards to usefulness. That would be a spiritual Christian in their position in Christ. Also, I believe all Christians have the potential to be like a earthen vessel in regards to usefulness to the master. Now, this is just be strictly in present tense salvation. So now, we want to move into our verses today, and these are verses 22 and 23. And let's just go ahead and read these two verses, and then we'll come back and explore them further. It says, "But flee youthful lusts, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." And the word strife, so we'll just retranslate it now, is the word for battles. They do gender, they give birth to battles, is the idea. And so that's what these foolish and unlearned questions that he's to avoid. So I want to back up to verse 22 because he says, flee. Youthful lusts. Now the word flee, he says it in a present tense. It's a present imperative, so it has the idea to be continually fleeing youthful lusts. Now, the word flee, it just means to take flight, to make escape. And so we typically see it translated as flee. And I want to take you to one place we can illustrate it where we see it used or translated as escaped. And that's in a chapter we were in earlier this morning, as Dave was in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 11, verse 34, we used it, we see it used here. And in verse 32, you see different Israelites that are mentioned. And then in verse 33, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword." Well, the word they translated escaped is our word that has the idea of to flee. They escaped. It's just in a different form, but it's the same root. That escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So I just wanted you to see it, the idea, the concept though of to escape, to take flight. Now we see it in a number of places dealing with things lacking in character. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:18, and we're going to see this used of a Christian and how they're to really look at fornication. So in 1 Corinthians 6:18, again, we're looking at this word that's translated to flee. And so in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Let's back up to verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Escape. Take flight. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man is doing is outside the body. The King James, unfortunately, translates it without, but it's ectos. It has the idea of outside, exterior. Every sin that a man does is outside or exterior to the body. It's an action. But he that is committing fornication sins, it says against his own body, but I would understand this eis preposition as a causal eis. He sins because of his own body. But here we see our word flee. Flee. Scram. Take flight. Make escape. Flee fornication. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:14. Let's look at verse 13 first. There has no temptation taken you that such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, or just the word means to allow, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which that ye are able. But with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. Escape. Take flight. Let's go, and we're going to take another look where we see this word, and it's translated to flee. And we've been to this verse a number of times already as we're going through 2 Timothy, and that's back in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 11. Now here in this epistle to Timothy, Paul says a similar thing that we're reading right now in 2 Timothy. But let's read verse 10. Well, we'll back up to 9. We'll just say, and grab a little more context. But they that are determining to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, just ruin. For the love of money, in verse 10, and it's really the fondness of money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I'm just going to translate the genitive that way, of all kinds of evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith. Well, that's interesting. They've erred from the faith. What did Paul say? He kept the faith. The faith. And now let's continue. They've erred from the faith, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now in verse 11, we're going to see a contrast of a negative and a positive. Real similar to the verse we're looking at in 2 Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. This is why we had to read these previous verses, because these things go up to the things that he's just mentioned in the previous verses. Flee these things. Take flight. Escape. Then he says, and follow or pursue, as we're going to see, we'll be back here, after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And so here we see this word used to flee, to take flight. Now, there is a spiritual enemy that you do not want to take flight from. This spiritual enemy is a spiritual enemy that'll steamroll you if you try and flee from him. You know, you've probably heard the term blitz. If you're a football player, you know what a blitz is. Well, if you take that word back, and the Germans employed a type of warfare called the Blitzkrieg. And what they did is they got their enemy on the run. And when they got their enemy on the run, they were able to steamroll their enemy. And there's an enemy of Christians who would like to do that exact thing. But we know from God's word that's not how we're to approach that enemy. Let's turn to James chapter 4 and verse 7. And we're going to see this word used, translated to flee. But here we're going to see it's not the Christian that's to flee. The Christian is supposed to stand firm to resist. And the enemy will flee. So it's James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. He will take flight. He is going to escape. Because when the Christian resists Satan by resisting, staying settled in his position in Christ, not being moved from where God has placed us, Satan will see he's not going to be able to have his way. And so he takes flight. He's the one. The Christian doesn't. And so that's an important thing to keep in mind as you experience temptations from Satan. You need to be able to recognize those, and you need to recognize that you don't flee. You're not fleeing. You're going to get steamrolled. You're to resist. Resist. And so here we see, though, this word flee used of one of our spiritual enemies. And so back in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 22, he tells Timothy, Paul does, to flee youthful lusts. Youthful lusts. Well, that's interesting. Now, this is the only time we see this form of this adjective used in the New Testament, and it's translated youthful. But it comes from a comparative adjective that just means younger or more youthful. And we won't go after that word, but these youthful lusts. Well, what are these youthful lusts? Well, in the context, it appears that there's the real potential for Timothy to be engaged with this false teaching and these false teachers trying to correct it. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about bad doctrine and false teachers. It's like sticky goo. When you start getting involved in it, it's hard to clean it up without it getting all over you. It affects you more than you're probably going to have an effect on those that are teaching it. Now, remember, he said, well, let's look at, we already looked at some of the context. He says that their word in verse 2 Timothy 2:17, and their word will eat as does gangrene. Gangrene. It's a spreading disease that rots the flesh by inhibiting nutrition from getting to that flesh. And so their word is similar to that. And so as we look at what some of these lusts could be, you see in verse 14, he tells Timothy of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they battle not about words or with words, which is to no profit, but to the overthrowing of the hearers. In verse 16, but shun profane and empty babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So in this context, I think these youthful lusts, now I can still remember when I was a teenager. And I kind of enjoyed it when I was able to show others when they were wrong. I didn't mind getting involved in verbal battles if I thought I was right. And now I say that as looking back as a teenager. There's some times where I get people knocking on my front door. And it can be a temptation to engage with them. Because I know what they're peddling doesn't match up with the Word of God. And so that may be a youthful desire to want to engage them and show them where they're wrong. And so I think this fits in here in this context because, I mean, when you go back to verse 19 and Paul says, one of the seals is the Lord experientially knew them that are His. Well, it doesn't matter how much, if I get somebody knocking on my door who's not close in their theology, so it's pretty obviously they're not a believer. It doesn't matter how much I argue with them. It doesn't matter how much I show them from God's Word. If the Lord didn't experientially know them at a point in time in the past, they're not going to be illumined to the truth. I can't save anyone. Salvation is a work of God. And so if any of us are fortunate enough to lead somebody to their salvation, it's God is the one that saves them. But sometimes, and many times, He uses spiritual Christians as an instrument to bringing another to their salvation. And so he says here, flee also youthful lust. Now, when we come to the word lust, and so I'm going to pause here briefly because lust in our language these days has a negative connotation. In Scripture, it doesn't necessarily have to be negative. The context will always indicate whether it's negative or positive. And so I say that because in our current language, lust is always considered negative. Typically, that's how it's used. But when we look at the Greek word, which is just epithumia, it just literally means a strong desire. It's a strong desire. Now, the context will tell you whether that's a good strong desire or a negative strong desire in the Word of God. Let me show you one place where we see it used in a positive sense. And that was the Lord Himself. And let's go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Now, in the King James, they don't translate this as lust. They translate it as desire. But it's the same Greek word. And so in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, now let's back up to verse 14, and it says, and when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. Now this is Jesus. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired. And so it's just, with strong desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so this is the word that we typically see translated as lust. And so the word in of itself isn't negative or positive, like we typically use the word lust now. It's usually always in a negative sense. But here we see in the New Testament, it can be used of just a strong desire in a positive sense. So it always has to be considered in light of the context that it's being used. Now let's take a look, we'll take a look at a couple negative examples, of the negative use, a negative sense. Let's go to Galatians 5:16. That if, or since, verse 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never, ever, ever fulfill the lust. Remember, it just means strong desire from the flesh. The flesh. Now, we know the flesh is often used of describing the sin nature. There's strong desires that come from the sin nature. For a Christian, that's a negative. That's not the area we want to be living in. We don't want to be walking according to the sin nature. They're living our lives, according to the sin nature, according to those strong desires that come from the sin nature. And so here we see lust used in that sense. Let's go into 2 Timothy, and we'll look at something prophetic that Paul said in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And we'll see it used in of these strong desires, and it's not used in a good sense. And it's in 2 Timothy 4:3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy didaskalia. Now, remember, didaskalia is the doctrine to be believed but not practiced. And there can be a tendency to let that doctrine creep into doctrine that we try and practice. That's not healthy. That's not healthy for a Christian to be trying to practice doctrine that's for belief. Old Testament doctrine, which is a good example. But there's a time will come when they will not endure healthy doctrine. But after their own lusts, their own strong desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto myths. As King James translates it, fables, myths. And so here Paul's talking about a time that's coming, and you see they're not going to be receptive to the word of God. So they're going to heap to themselves, and it's after or measured by their own strong desires. This is used in a negative sense. It's according to their own strong desires that they're choosing their teachers. It's not according to the word of God. It's not whether God's word's being accurately delivered and preached and feeding the sheep, focusing on the Christian life, making right divisions, and it's according to their own strong desires. And so there's a time, and Paul's looking at it here, and I think this probably happened shortly after Paul wrote this, the time he was talking about, and I think we've been in this time ever since. And it's a sad truth. Anyway, let me get back. So we see that the word lust, though, it in and of itself, it just means a strong desire, and it's the context that tells us whether the strong desire is in a negative sense or if it's in a positive sense. And here, in this context, I believe Paul is using it in a negative sense. But flee youthful lust. It's not necessarily referring to strong desires from the sin nature, but he's talking about these youthful lusts, these strong desires that relate back to when someone's a little more youthful. Doesn't mean as you get older or if you're a senior, you don't have youthful strong desires. Like I mentioned, sometimes when people knock on my door, I got to be careful because sometimes I feel like engaging. I'll grab my Bible and start showing them. I'll grab their Bible, even worse yet.
And it won't read the same.
Yeah, a lot of times it doesn't, and then I have to tell them. Anyway, I've been there and I've done that, and as I look back on it, I understand that and consider that a youthful lust. And so, Paul is telling Timothy, though, to take flight from these youthful strong desires, and I believe he's talking about engaging in these battle of words. And he says now, in a positive contrast, he gives him something to do. And he says, and follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Can't get much more positive than that. Now, the word for follow, he says it in a present active imperative. And so it has the idea to be continuously following or pursuing. Now, he's telling this to Timothy, of course. This is Paul to Timothy. But this isn't bad advice for all Christians. Follow, pursue. Now, the word pursue, or to follow here, it has the idea of to pursue with an intent. It's like a hunter who pursues his prey. Now, it can be also used in a negative sense, and when it's used in a negative sense, it has the idea of to persecute. And what persecute means is to pursue with the intent to harm. And here, but he's using it in a positive sense, to follow or to pursue righteousness. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So right off the bat, I hope you recognize there's three parts of the fruit from the Spirit listed here. Faith, love, and peace. And it's interesting, to begin this, he lists righteousness. Righteousness. Now, let's I hear Henry. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's see if I can. I have to. 5:21. Now, he tells him here to pursue righteousness. Now, in your position in Christ, you know you are counted as righteous. You have a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. So I'm in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is where what I'm going to read next. But as we consider Paul's use of the imperative here in the present tense to be continually pursuing righteousness, we have to decide, is he talking about practical righteousness or is he talking about positional righteousness? And so it's an interpretive issue. Now in Christ, we have positional righteousness. And as we compare Scripture to Scripture, as we put into practice our position, then we have practical righteousness. And the fact that Paul follows with three parts of the fruit from the Spirit leads me to believe is that he's intending this as a reference to positional righteousness. The Christian already has positional righteousness. When Paul says, be continuously pursuing or following righteousness, it's a reference to be continually living in your position. Something that's already provided. Now, when I say living in your position, some people don't know what I mean by it when I say that. That's by using your mental facilities, your human spirit, to be reflectively thinking on those things above related to our position in Christ. That's putting your position, one of the ways that you put your position into practice. Now let me read 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he has made him, now this goes back to Christ, to be a quality of sin for us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might become not the righteousness, but a quality of righteousness, a righteousness of God in him. in Him, going back to in Christ. And so here we see, and there's some other verses we could go to, but I just wanted to show you one place where we have mention of our positional righteousness. Now, and so he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Faith, love, and peace. Now let's go back to a verse we looked at already today, but it's really similar, and that's in 1 Timothy 6:11, because I want to comment on this construction here. Because I understand in 1 Timothy 6:11, I understand this righteousness to be also positional righteousness. And so when he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. We already looked at those previous verses and what those things were in reference to, the love of money, etc. And it says, and pursue after righteousness, godliness. Now, remember, we've talked about this a couple times in the last few weeks, what godliness is. It's the manifestation of God's quality of life seen through human flesh. And so it's when you start putting scripture together, you see that it's positionally in Christ, it's through resurrection life that a Christian can have godliness, that can manifest God's quality of life through our human flesh. We can live out that eternal life. But it's through resurrection life that we can ultimately manifest eternal life. So I understand this here to be positional righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. It would be fun to even come in here, and I look at these as three pairs, and I just don't have time to go after it today. But a real similar to what he's saying in 2 Timothy 2:22. Be continually pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so faith, love, and peace. Now, I wrote down a note and I didn't write down the verse. And I don't know. I can find it. In 2 Timothy 1:13. Now, faith, love, and peace, these go back, and I'm not going to chase it. Hopefully, we've done that enough in the past that I can skim over this and tell you that these are three parts of the fruit from the Spirit. You can go back to Galatians 5:22 and 5:23, and you'll see the nine parts of the fruit. It's one fruit with nine parts, and in our verse, we have three parts listed here. And this is what he's telling Timothy to be continually pursuing: faith, love, and peace. So now it's interesting in 2 Timothy that when it comes to faith and love, he has a reference to in Christ. So look at 2 Timothy 2:13. And you kind of see if we follow this, that this really deals with doctrine. And Paul says, hold fast the pattern of healthy or sound words which thou hast heard from me by faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Which is in Christ Jesus. And so here a reference. It's when we continually relate to our position in Christ, when our reflective thinking is on things above related to our position, that's when we are going to consistently be filled by the Spirit. And when we're filled by the Spirit, then we have access to the fruit from the Spirit. And so faith and love. Now, I'm not going to be able to chase that further today because of time. But let's go to 1 Peter 3:1. And we're going to see... we're going to see the term peace used, a part of the fruit from the Spirit, and we see it used with our word for pursue or to follow. So in 1 Peter 3:11, did I say 3:1?
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay, let's see. Okay. So let's back up to verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion or one of another, love as brethren, be compassionate, be, it says courteous, the idea of humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace. And the King James reads, ensue it. The idea of to pursue it. It's the idea of pursue here. Let him pursue it. Let him follow. To follow. And so, I believe, now remember, peace, I didn't go and define these terms, but peace is that unruffledness of mind. That unruffledness of mind. So as he says, be continually pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Those three parts of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, I'm going to have to cut some corners here for time-wise, but let me go back to 2 Timothy 2:22. He's be continuously pursuing these, and he says, associated with the ones calling on the Lord out from a pure heart. Out from a pure heart. And so the with is the meta associated with. The ones calling, the calling here, it's said in a middle voice, so they're calling for themselves. And the word to call, it has the idea to call or to attach or connect a name, to call upon, invoke, to appeal to. That's kind of the idea, to appeal to. And it says associated with the ones calling or appealing to or the Lord. And he says, out from a pure heart. Now it's interesting, this pure heart. Because remember, if you remember our study of man, the heart is not what we typically call the physical heart that pumps blood. In Scripture, the heart is something different. The heart isn't here in the chest. The heart in Scripture is up here in the mind. And the heart of man, according to Scripture, what we're talking about here when he says who call or the ones calling on the Lord out from a pure heart, the heart is made up of what? Soul, spirit, body, the determinative will. The determinative will. Okay? Now, we all know that the three parts of man, body, soul, and spirit. Okay, that's in Scripture. Now, when we're saved, what part, what realm are we saved in? The Spirit. So what's yet to be saved? We know we're saved ultimately, we know where we're headed, but we're still waiting for the salvation of what? Our body and our soul. Our soul. And so when he says the ones calling on the Lord out from a pure heart, let's go, well, let's see, let's go to 1 Peter 1:22. Let's see, is that right? Hold on. Okay. Here we see it says, seeing ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned fondness of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And it's so, and it's the Greek preposition out from a pure heart. And so here we see really in the necessity for the soul to be purified. Remember, the soul is part of the heart. It's the seat of emotions. It's the seat of emotions. So for a Christian, one of the worst things for us as Christians is for the soul to take the lead in our heart, where our emotions are taking the lead and affecting our determinate will, affecting our heart, ultimately can affect the spirit where rational thinking takes place. That's backwards. When we talk about we're sold in the realm of our human spirit, ultimately that needs to take the lead. And then when that spirit, when the soul falls in line, then it can be part of a purified heart where the spirit, the rational part of the mind, is taking the lead, and the soul follows. The soul follows. And so let's look at a couple other places just to put this together. Let's go to James 4:8. Now, we read 4:7 already. And we see that one of the enemies, when you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It says, now draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Your hearts. Then he says, ye double. Now, what is it, most translations say minded. The King James says minded. And it's actually double-souled, double-souled. And so he's speaking here to Christians. And a double-souled Christian, I believe, is a reference to the carnal Christian, to the carnal Christian, where that soul is no longer in line with the spirit. And so in essence, you have a double-souled Christian. You can see that term used again. It's not translated double-souled again in James 1:8. But here, I believe, this is, again, a reference to a carnal Christian. It says, a double-souled man is unstable in his all his ways. That's in James 1:8. Now, and so I believe that's a reference to a carnal Christian. Remember, an unbeliever is referred to as a natural man or a soulish man. Here, he's talking about double-souled, and I believe this is a reference to a carnal Christian, and you see that that soul is out of whack. And so, anyway, so as we practice the truth, as we have victory over the sin nature, as we saw in 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls through the truth there, we can get that soul in line. We're no longer a double-souled Christian if you're a spiritual Christian. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:5, here says, now the end of the charge, not the commandment, but the charge, is agape, to agape love out of a pure heart. That's a spiritual Christian. And a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, just unhypocritical. And then he says in verse 6, from which some, having swerved or just missing the mark, have turned aside unto vain jangling, or just vain talking, useless talking. And so anyway, I got off on a little bit on a sidetrack there. But we go, as we go back to 2 Timothy, he says, but be continuously fleeing youthful lusts, but continually follow or pursue after righteousness, faith, love, peace, associated with the ones calling on the Lord out from a pure heart. Out from a pure heart. Now, we're going to cover verse 22 very quickly here, but he says, but foolish, because I think this helps us understand what some of these youthful lusts are. So we have to take a look at it. He says, but foolish and ignorant, the idea of unlearned questions, avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So here, again, another reference to these questions. He calls them here foolish. The word foolish was translated from a Greek root that means moronic. It's where we get the word moron. It's true. So foolish or moronic and unlearned. The idea of unlearned is uninstructed. It's a form. It's got an alpha privative on this Greek word, which changes the meaning, but when we take that away, it's the word or the root that we get for child training, or to instruct or to discipline. It's uninstructed or undisciplined questions. Now, it's interesting, the root behind this, that they translate questions, it has the idea of debates or controversy, a subject of dispute. And so when he says, but foolish and ignorant questions avoid or refuse, these questions aren't just ignorant questions, but they're kind of geared towards controversy, towards disputing. And so this ties back to, I believe, be fleeing from youthful lusts. Disputing relates, I think, back to the youthful lust. Now, I'm going to show you this word used a couple times, and we'll use 1 Timothy as our example. Turn, or if you're in 1 Timothy, go to chapter 1 and verse 4. And here in the King James, we see it translated as questions again. But these questions are really the subject of disputes, controversy, debate. And so, in 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which minister, the King James reads, and that the word should be just, it kind of gives rise to questions, to disputes, rather than. Now, we have to change the translation here, and because the King James didn't do us a favor here with this translation. It says, rather than godly edifying. It just says, rather than a dispensation. It's the word for dispensation. Rather than a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. Well, you see how that translation just robs a ton of truth? It's a shame, but we try and retranslate that each time we come here. But here you see this word for questionings that gives rise to these questionings that really lead to.
Could you use, just because mine has it that way, it says administration?
You could use administrations. You could. Yeah, administration, stewardship, dispensation. I like dispensation because it's just nice and clean. That's what he's talking about, the dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. He's talking, I believe, here about the dispensation of grace. And so I like dispensation. But here you see, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies. So they just give rise to these disputes. Now, again, we see it used in 1 Timothy 6:4. Now let's read verse 3 as well, because it ties into our context. If any man teaches otherwise. Now the word otherwise means differently. And the word teach is the word for doctrine, to teach doctrine. And it's didaskalia. So he's talking about if any man teaches a different type of didaskalia, that's for belief but not practice, is what he's saying, and consent not to healthy words. What are healthy words? The doctrine that the apostle has laid out for the dispensation of grace, keeping it distinct. There's some doctrine that's for belief and not practice, and there's other doctrine that's for belief and practice. And then he says, even the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and to doctrine which is according to godliness. Doctrine which is according to godliness. That has to do with a doctrine that's going to be measured by godliness, living out God's quality of life through human flesh. And then he goes on, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but being diseased about questions. Questions. Being diseased concerning about this idea here of disputes. Debates. And he says, battles of words. Remember, we've covered that. And battles of words. It says strifes of words. It's just literally battles of words. Now we see out from which. It says whereof in the King James. In the Greek, it's a Greek preposition. Et means out from. So this is what's going to come out from this. It comes envy, strife, blasphemies, evil surmisings, which is evil suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So I just wanted you to see this in this context, because it ties in with what we're looking at. He tells Paul in 2 Timothy 2:23 that foolish or moronic and uninstructed questions, disputes, he tells him to avoid, refuse. And he uses a middle tense. He's to do it for himself. Refuse, excuse himself is the idea from these. And so we're going to look at some places I was going to where we have that word used. We won't be able to do that. But then he goes on and 2 Timothy 2:23, he says, knowing, intuitively knowing that they do gender strives. So now he's going to tell you about these foolish and unlearned questions. Why is to avoid? Because he says, intuitively knowing that they do, now they translate this word gender, and it has the idea to give birth. This is our word, ganao, and he says it just gives birth. This is the same word the Lord used, and you see it in John 3:5, that you must be born out from water, even the Spirit, in John 3:5. That's a form of this word, ganao, to give birth. It gives birth. That's what these do. They give birth to, and the King James translates it, strives, strifes. And it's our word for battles. It gives birth to battles. Now, I don't know if you remember when we looked over in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 4, we had a word, a term there, battle of words. It was out from which comes envy. What was it? Envy, now... comes envy, strife, blasphemy, evil suspicions. And so, if you go over to Titus 3:9, we have a very, we see several of our words used, and it's there, it's translated strivings. It's the word for battles. Let's go to Titus 3:9, and I'm going to end here, I think. Okay. And he says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. The strivings there is our word for battles. Battles about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. In vain. And the word vain there is just the idea of useless. Useless. It's useless. And so you see here a couple of our words that we've looked at. Avoid is one. It's the same word we see in 2 Timothy 2:23. But foolish and unlearned questions, avoid, is the idea of refuse. Questions, the idea of questionings that lead to disputes and genealogies and contentions and battles about law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So anyway, as we finish up these two verses, there's certain things that Timothy needs to take heed to if he wants to be a useful vessel to the master, to the despot. And he's to be continually fleeing the youthful lusts, I think, to be engaged in some of these things. And he's to be continually pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And with them that are calling on the, that call on the Lord out from a pure heart, Every Christian has the potential to be doing things out from a pure heart as they put the Christian life into practice. And then he says, foolish and unlearned questions, avoid, refuse, knowing that they do give birth to battles. And so next week we'll continue and we'll look at three verses that deal with Timothy's attitude to those that are let me take a look real quick. And we'll see in the next three verses Paul telling Timothy really how to deal with these that are in a state probably of not being useful vessels. And so that's where we'll go next week. We'll look at the next three verses. Did you have a question?
Well, I was just thinking about what you were saying about youthful lust and
youthful.
About, you know, someone come knocking at your door, you know, that we have out there to take them on, but it sounds like what you're saying to me is that in regards to really waiting on the Spirit.
Right.
We're talking, instead of just rushing out there in the flesh, is to wait on the Spirit to give the words of life.
Yeah. I mean, I think I'm not saying that there may not be an opportunity with somebody knocking at your door. As I've looked at back at some of the things that I've dealt with, is I don't know if I've been led by the Spirit or not each time. Probably not on a couple occasions when I've engaged.
But you knew that.
Well, in hindsight, I know that. and I also know from God's Word, for a Christian to be in a position to do those good works that God's laid out, we need to be applying what's already been provided. And so we're not going to go out and do things in our own strength and be a useful instrument. We're going to have to rely on what's already been provided. We can't get it any better than what's been provided. We can't get any better than what's in our position in Christ. And that's one of the great privileges that we have, is to do that. We know we're passing through, and every one of us has the potential to be similar to a gold vessel to the master in value of usefulness. Every Christian has that potential, and it's just a matter of consistently putting it into practice. If we want to go out on our own strength, well, our value to the master as a useful instrument is going to be decreased. And, you know, we'll see, as you see next week, Paul says, those that oppose themselves. When we're carnal, we're not relying what's already been provided. We're just opposing ourselves. We're not opposing God. God's plans and purposes are not going to be undermined. And so we don't want to be those that are opposing ourselves. So, yeah. Any other comments or questions?
Having an answer to the hope that's within us is very different than initiating a conversation with somebody.
Definitely. All right. Well, let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful to be together and grateful for the truths that are in your word, and thankful for the potential that we have to be useful instruments to our Lord and Master, and thankful to be seen at your right hand in Christ and in the work that he's accomplished on our behalf. May your Spirit use us in our thinking, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.